Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. I know we've been in this chapter a few times here in the last couple of weeks or so. We actually looked at this 4th of July weekend. We was in it, and it seemed like we was back in it another time. But I'm interested in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." Now notice verse 10, the application or the interpretation of what has been said is now going to be revealed. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." So it's evident that Jesus is talking about the subject of sinners repenting or salvation. And in chapter 15, there are three parts to this parable. There is the first part of chapter 15 that deals with the lost sheep. And then the text we read deals with the lost silver. And then the following passage deals with the lost son. And there's a lot of things we could say about those three, putting them together and looking at them together. They all have significance. All three of those have significance. But this is the point I want to make here, and that is that it's not three parables. It's one parable explained and illustrated with three parts. So it's a tripart parable. So he's dealing with dealing with lost things. I'm glad Brother Craig led the choir to sing, "I'm glad that I got lost." He's dealing with lost things. There's hope for you if you're lost. The only people God cannot save, well, there's two, those that are saved. Can't save them because they're already saved. And He can't save people that are not lost. He can't save anybody that is not lost. Because the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:10. He come to save sinners. Paul said He come to save sinners. And that's the only people that Jesus can save is sinners. People that know they're lost without God. But this thought has really got big in my heart sometime back, and we've been kind of studying on it, meditating on it, putting some thoughts down as the Lord directs our heart about this text that I read. About the Bible says that this piece of silver was lost in the house. It was lost. It was in the house, but it was lost. And so I want to preach on that, lost in the house. Lost in the house. Now this passage of Scripture in Luke 15 with the sheep, the silver, and the son, the prodigal son. It is definite that this passage shows us that there are those that are lost in the wilderness, as was the sheep. This passage does reveal to us that there are those that are lost in the far country, as revealed with the prodigal son. But I want to suggest also that this passage shows us that there are those that are lost in the house. Yes, lost in the wilderness. Yes, there are some lost in the far country. But there are some that are lost in the house. Probably, in my estimation, one of the greatest mission fields of our day is the local church. There's not a doubt about it in my heart that for the majority of churches, they're thickly populated with lost people. No doubt about it. For whatever reason, there are lost people in the house, and we have some even here. We have some young ones. We know by their own testimonies that they are in the house here. They come here. Their parents come here and so forth, but they're lost. They're in the house, but they're lost. It is possible to be in the house and be lost. It's possible to be in the house with godly parents and be lost. It's possible to have a saved husband and be lost. Ask my wife. It's possible to have a saved wife and be lost as a husband. Amen. Ask Miss Craddock. Amen. Ain't that right? I mean, I just picked on me and them because that was the two that came to mind. Amen. It is possible, my friend, for parents to be lost in the house and have children that are saved. I'm talking about your personal house. Where you dwell, where you live, it's possible for grandparents to be saved and grandchildren not saved. It's possible, my friend, and it's prevalent everywhere, that everywhere you go, about any house you go in, there's somebody lost. If you've got a dwelling that, as far as you know, everybody in it not only professes to know the Lord, but seems to exhibit the fact that they know the Lord, you're one of the rare. You're one of the few. You're one of the very minorities on planet Earth that can say, all of my family, as far as I know, are saved. Because most people's got lost people in their house. And that ought to be a focus of everything that goes on in that house. You know, what you do, how you act, amen, how you react, amen, everything ought to focus and evolve around. We better watch ourselves. We better do right. We've got somebody lost in the house. Amen. But I want to deal with that today, this morning, lost in the house. And I thought about, there's several places you could look to in the Scriptures, three of which are in the chapter we just read from, that shows us somewhat some of the percentage possibilities of people that are lost. Well, if you look at the sheep, it's 1%. 1 out of 100. If you look at the silver, it's 1 out of 10. That's 10%. But if you look at the sun, that's 1 out of 2. That's 50%. Amen. Amen. Whether it's 1 out of 100, whether it's 1 out of 10, or whether it's 1 out of 2, lost is lost. Whether it's in the wilderness, whether it's in the far country, or whether it's on a church pew. Lost in the house. No telling how many people. And I'm not, listen, I want you to know, first off this morning, my motive for preaching this, one, is definitely not to try to cause doubt or try to generate some doubt or confusion. That's not it. My main goal of preaching is because God said to, and that's why I'm doing it. Amen. Lost in the house. I don't have the authority to look at you in your eyes and say, hey, you are saved. I don't have the authority to look in your eyes and tell you are not saved. And no human being possesses the knowledge or the authority to tell another person yes or no concerning their salvation. Are you listening? And we do know for a fact the devil is the master and author of deception. No doubt about it. I was. Lived in a Christian home, had a Christian godly heritage. But there I sat as a son in Don Rackley's household, lost without God. There I sat as a member of Middle Fork Baptist Church, lost, but I was in the house. Lost in the house. You don't have to go too far from here even to knock on a door and ask them about their salvation, and they'll bring up church membership. You didn't ask them about church membership. You ask them, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? But they'll bring up church membership. You know why? They equate that as salvation. I want to tell you, you know it well. Here you know it well. It's in the Bible. It's not a hidden truth. You can be religious to the core, as was the Pharisees, as was Paul the Apostle, as was Nicodemus, to name a few. That was L-O-S-T, lost. Amen. Lost in the house, and there's no telling how many people, my friend, that are burning in hell as I speak this morning, that slid into the flames off of a church pew. Amen. Keep in mind now, I don't want to keep going back saying it, but keep in mind, I don't take away the fact there are those that are lost in the wilderness and lost in the far country. There are those out there, my friend, that's just straight out heathens. Amen. I mean, wicked and ungodly, doing all kind of vile and ungodly things. I'll tell you, they're no more lost. As far as lost is concerned, they're no more lost than a person that's unsaved sitting on a church pew or being raised in a Christian home. They're in the house, but they're lost. Boy, wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't that... Listen. I can't imagine. Let me say it this way. If I was to have to make a choice of where I was going to go to hell from, I would choose the far country. If I was going to go to hell from anywhere, I would choose the far country. I would choose the wilderness. But can you imagine going to hell from the house? Can you imagine going to hell when you're surrounded with influence of people and influence of others that are saved? And I want you to know, if you're here this morning and you're lost, listen, you are a blessed individual. You're in the house, one, where the truth is being preached and sung about and taught and proclaimed. Amen. You could have been this morning in some cult. Amen. You could have been somewhere, my friend, where the truth, what my friend, is destroyed. But wouldn't it be sad to go to hell from the house? To go to hell from the house where mom prays for you. Or to go to hell from the house where the father, my friend, had an influence of Christianity in the home. Where you had grandparents that loved you and prayed for you. Oh yes, friend. I'm not saying there's a good, better, and best place to go to hell from. There's no good place to go to hell from, because hell's not a good place. If you go there this morning, you'll be an intruder. You'll be a trespasser. My friend, hell was never created for you. No, it was created for the devil and his angels. But a lot of people, my friend, are using the house to make light of their losses. Well, I'm lost, but I'm not out there killing people. I'm in church. I'm here this morning. I'm not out there on a big drunk binge. I'm out there. I'm not strung out on dope. I'm not out there, my friend, raping somebody or killing somebody, you know, some vile sin. But you're here, and I'm glad you're here. And I want you to know, as far as heaven or hell is concerned, there are no levels of lostness. You're either lost or you're not lost. Neither saved or you're not saved. Are you listening? Let me go and deal with our text. We may. One was lost in the house. This piece of silver was lost in the house. Though there were others in the house that wasn't lost. In fact, there were 9 others out of the 10 in the house that wasn't lost. But there was one. But there was one. Are you listening? I thought about Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. First home in the Bible. First home in the Bible. As far as we know, Adam and Eve, you know, they were God's children. Not just in creation, but before Adam and Eve come along, they'd got right with God. They'd repented of sin. Amen. And God had clothed them through an innocent sacrifice and clothed them. And they was made right with God through the work of God, through a substitutionary death and so on. Well, then in that home, there was Cain. And in that home was Abel, and later on Seth. But we know there in that home, before Seth came along, there was all of them saved but Cain. Cain, can you imagine? Cain had Adam as his daddy. That could tell him about walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Cain had Eve as his mama. What report could she tell him? What influence could she tell him? But in the house, my friend, the very first home, what was the devil's intent in the very first home? Keep somebody lost in the house. Are you listening? As far as we know, Cain never got saved. Cain had an opportunity to get saved. Cain had an opportunity to repent. Cain had an opportunity. It said so there in Genesis. But I want to tell you, as far as we know, Cain never did get saved, though he was surrounded by the influence of others. No doubt Abel knew what he knew about the blood sacrifice and all of that, come from Adam and Eve's teaching. No doubt that Cain had the same teaching, but he was lost. I want you to write this down. Of course, you know this. But the Lord showed me these things, and I just jotted them down, about this piece of silver being lost in the house. Watch this right here. Compared to the nine pieces that wasn't lost. Watch this right here, and I'll just run through them. This is not the message, just the introduction, but I want to give it to you. The one that was lost, listen, well, this is good stuff. This one that was lost had the same value as the other nine that wasn't lost. Had the same value. Number two, the one that was lost, listen. The one that was lost had the same looks as the other nine that wasn't lost. Well, you see right there, I see the devil uses this thing of blending. If you're not careful, you can conform outwardly to maybe whatever it would you'd think a churchgoer would look like or a Christian would look like, but be lost. It had the same value, it had the same looks, but watch this. It was the one that was lost, Brother Mike, was of the same size as the other nine pieces that were not lost. Watch this. This is really good. The one that was lost had the same name as the other nine that wasn't lost, as they were all called pieces of silver. And this was the one where our message is. The one that was lost had the same habitat as the other nine that were saved. But it was lost. Let me deal with this, Lord will help me. In fact, I don't know that I'll get done with it. Not that it's lengthy, it's just that I already feel the conviction settling in and the seriousness settling in. So just at any time we may just cut it off and move into an invitation. In fact, to be honest with you, if you're here lost, you don't have to wait on an invitation. You don't have to wait till the conclusion. You don't have to wait till I'm saying, I'm done, let's all stand. You don't have to wait on that. In fact, if God is showing you you're lost in the house, I want to tell you at any time in this service, you are welcome. You are invited. You are encouraged to make your way to an old-fashioned altar. Amen. I would like to mention, first of all, the similarities between the lost piece of silver and a lost soul. There are some similarities. Keep in mind now what these 10 pieces of silver were. I preached it here at the church. It was a formation of something like a headband with 10 pieces of silver in it, probably coins, no doubt. And it was given to her by her lover. Probably had a lot of the same significance as a wedding band. So all 10 of these at one point occupied the same place, same level, same importance, same value, same everything. But one had failed. And that's what happened in Genesis, is that we fail. Sin caused man to fall. Well, what did he fall from? He fell from that place that God created and put him in originally. But anyway, there's some similarities between that lost piece of silver and a lost soul. And I'd just like to give you a few suggestions to consider. Number one, to be lost, we can understand what it means to be lost. One, to be lost is to be detached, or is a detachment. Amen. This piece of silver, my friend, was detached from its original position and had fell into a place of dirt and darkness. In other words, it didn't fit in with those that are saved. It didn't fit in with those that are saved. The other nine represent people that are saved. The one that fell, my friend, is the one that represents that one that's lost. Verse 10 shows us that was the application. That they're rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. So he's talking about salvation. Oh, listen, but not only does it mean to be lost, means that there is a detachment, but also it means, and we could say other things about that, but number two, it is a displacement. To be lost means you're out of place. You know why that lost people are miserable? No matter how much alcohol they drink and how much dope they smoke and how many pills they take, you know why lost people are miserable? Is they are displaced. They are out of place from God, the Creator, the original place that God wanted them to be. Happiness and joy doesn't come in from being the most popular kid on the block. Happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction doesn't come with how much money you've got or how up to date and that your clothes are or how much money you got in the bank. I tell you where joy comes is when the creature gets in line with the Creator. When the creature, my friend, repents of all that they've done against the Creator and gets saved by the grace of God and born again and come into right relationship with the Creator, then the creature enjoys satisfaction and joy and peace and contentment. Now what about that? Here's the thing. A lot of people are looking for joy, contentment, satisfaction in things that cost them a lot. There are people that's almost, well, pretty much have sold their soul to fund addictions, and what's behind the addictions is the whole purpose or the whole search for joy, contentment, and happiness. Amen. I mean, they'll steal from their own family. It happens all the time. They steal from their own family to take that whatever they've stolen and either go sell it out there on the black market or else go to the pawn shop with it. Amen. And when people get to the place where they don't make enough money to fund their addiction, then it forces them to go to crime. Are you listening? But anyway, it is a detachment. To be lost is a detachment. Amen. Though the sheep was in the wilderness and the prodigal was in the far country, they still was all displaced. They were out of place. To be lost is out of place. You know another way you can make that word there, displacement, fit, and that detachment fit? No matter how hard you try as a lost, as a somebody lost in the house, no matter how hard you try, you'll never fit in with those that are saved until you have been found, saved, and restored. You'll never fit in. Miss Tara, you've heard her testimony, how she said she'd never come to church here. I mean, listen, amen, I tried to be friendly with her, and my wife did as well, and be good to her. And I tell you what, she was a hard case. But not for the Lord. But she made it, I'm not going to, you know why? She didn't fit in here. Did you, sis? Didn't fit in, do you now? Amen. Now, what made the difference? Wasn't water baptism, church membership. It was when she got gloriously saved. Amen. That's what made the difference. And I guarantee you, Brother Chuck sees that in her. I guarantee you, Miss Chelsea's here today. Her daughter, guarantee you see that your mom is a changed woman. I can see it. It's as evident as it can be. You say, what made the difference? That took her from detachment and not fitting in with those Bible thumpers and them Jesus lovers. Amen. And sin haters. What made her, what brought the fit? I tell you what brought the fit was the fact that she got saved by the grace of God. Amen. But being lost is a detachment. It's a displacement. To be lost is a distance. All three of them, though, if it was lost in the wilderness, far country, or as our illustration here, lost in the house, all three of them was out of sight. All three of them was out of sight. The place of distance. You know the Bible describes a person that's lost? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 and also verse 17, you know what God uses to describe you as a lost person, us as when we were lost? Afar off. Both verses, 13 and 17, uses the term far off. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, God uses the word aliens to describe us. When we were lost, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God uses in verse 19 that we were counted as foreigners. All of those words, the far off, the alien, the foreigners, all those words were showing us that we, when we were lost, that we were distant. What's one of the joys of being saved? We get to enjoy closeness. If you want it. You can enjoy intimacy and closeness with the Lord. It's a place, number four, of danger. Look where the sheep was in the wilderness. Look at the threats on its life. Look at the prodigal son in the far country. Look at all the threats of famine and the forsaking of friends and the draining of funds and all that was going on with him and wound up in a hog pen. A place of danger. But what about the one lost in the house? Danger. The danger. The risk. What was it exposed to? Dirt, filth, darkness, right there in the house. It was also, listen, number five, to be lost. I'm talking about similarities. To be lost means, to be disabled. A lost person can't save themselves. This coin, my friend, couldn't save itself. The sheep couldn't save itself. The son, my friend, had to have a work done in him and on him and through him for him to get saved. Can't get saved yourself. We know in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We know according to Galatians 2:21 and 3:21 of Galatians, my friend, that if salvation could have come by the law, then Christ died in vain. The only hope for you is that somebody saves you and rescues you, comes to where you are. The shepherd had to come to the wilderness, amen. The one here in our text, the coin, that she had to go and find and sweep and find it. But it suggests disability to be lost. You have no ability to get to heaven. You have no ability whatsoever to know God in yourself and of yourself. It is a disability, but also it's a decline. This thing fell from the head and hit the floor. This thing fell, this piece of silver, my friend, fell from an exalted place to the floor, to the ground. What decline? What decline? And then, can I say to be lost is also to be in a place of dirt and darkness. You may be sitting in the house lost, but there may be all kind of darkness and corruption that's in your life and in your mind and in your attitude and in your heart. Amen. A lot of people's out there and they're in sin. There's a lot of people in church that sin is in them. Amen. And they're lost. I'm not talking about if you're... I'm not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not preaching that if you're not perfect, you're lost. I'm not preaching that. God help us, none of us be saved if that's the case. But I'm talking about, brother, to be lost is darkness. It's a place of filth and dirt and defilement. Amen. Some are moral and religious, and they may not think that they're that bad. But when conviction settles in on them of the Spirit of God, and God uses the Word to turn the light on, you know what happens all of a sudden to that moral religious person thinking they are okay and better than most? All of a sudden they get to realizing, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. And you get to realizing how sorry and no count you are. Amen? Amen? Anybody go to the altar, and I've seen them, you have too, they come down the altar popping their bubble gum and grinning and smiling. They've not seen themselves lost. I don't think you'll see a smile on a drowning person's face. I don't think you'd see a smile on a person that is locked up and hemmed up in a burning house with no hope of escape. I doubt they'd be popping bubble gum. No, they'd be screaming for help. A scream that would be coming out of a consciousness of their hopelessness. There's a place of darkness. Here's one risk too, one danger. The longer you're lost, the more dirt is going to pile up in your life. But let me deal with this, number two. Not only the similarities, but number two, the search. There's got to be a search. And I just broke it down in four ways. Number one, there must be a looking search. Somebody's going to have to be looking. And that's what's implied in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is, He's looking. Now here's the point I ought to help you this morning. When I know for me, when I got saved, I wasn't looking. In fact, blindness. I had a problem with spiritual blindness. I couldn't see. I couldn't see. Are you listening? Amen. I couldn't see. But thank God I had a Savior. When I wasn't looking, He was looking. Amen. I'm glad, listen, when I couldn't see Him, didn't want to see Him, wasn't even nowhere close to seeing Him, thank God He saw me. I like that. I like this song that sometimes I've heard it sung. I've sung a little bit this morning at the house, that Jesus looked beyond my thoughts and saw my need. Amen. Praise God. His eyes are not dim. His eyes are not blurred. Amen. Amen. That's right. He knows if you're here lost this morning, He is looking. And then number two, not only is it a looking search, but it's a laborious search. She took time. It took time to sweep. It took time to light the house. It took time, my friend, diligent work to find that which was lost. God knew I was lost. Jesus knew I was lost, even though I was in a home where Christianity was prevalent. I didn't know it. At first, I didn't know it. But the Lord showed me when I was 20 years old that I was lost. But all the time, look at all the sermons, and look at all the praying, and look at all that went involved, that was involved in somebody getting saved. If I were to ask you this morning if you're saved, how many of you are saved, raise your hand, and you were to be able to raise your hand, you know what? It took God giving His, look at the work, look at the labor that went in on God's part, my friend, for you to have the privilege of being able to raise your hand and say, I'm saved. Amen. Labor search. Took time. I know I said a while ago we're not saved by works. That is our work, but we are saved by His work. Took time and effort and care and attention. She was diligent. She was determined. And she was desiring to find that which was lost. Well, I'm glad He didn't give up on me. Those times I turned Him away. And those times I ignored Him. And those times that I, listen, made foolish choices in my life that were against Him and against my raisins. Amen. I want to tell you, listen, I'm glad He didn't cut me off. He could have. He could have cut me off. Said, I'm not fooling with you. But I'm glad He was on a diligent, determined, desiring search in my life. And didn't give up till He found me. Hallelujah. But then not only was it a looking search and a laborious search, but it was also a lighted search. God can't find anybody without light. Amen? God, here the Bible said that she lit the candle. She lit the candle. Well, that exposed everything, didn't it? Well, you remember when you got in contact with the light of the Word? The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Psalms 119, what is it? 130 said, the very entrance of thy Word giveth light. Why aren't you glad that, praise God, the Word of God turned the light on your lostness? Amen. God found you through that illumination process. God illuminating your darkness. Hallelujah. It was a lighted surge. Say something about those lights, the lights. It was a single light. Amen. Just a single light. God didn't have a bunch of options. God has one light. Of course, we know ultimately who that is. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Amen. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that light, Jesus' light, is transmitted through two sources. The Scriptures, the verses I just gave you, and also the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So when you get in contact with the Word of God and the Spirit of God that transmit the radiant light and glory of Jesus, the light of the world, turns the light on in you and you realize, oh no, I am lost. I'm lost. I am distant. I'm defiled. I'm in trouble. But it was a single light. It was a shining light. It was a strong light. It was stronger than the darkness. I wrote this three things down. I'm going to give it to you quickly. About the light. You know what light does? It reveals the dirt. You don't know how dirty you are until the light gets turned on. You don't realize how bad a shape you're in until the light gets turned on. Amen. It reveals the dirt. Here's something else light does. It reveals the dirt. It removes the darkness. Light can't stay around. A darkness can't stay around when the light gets turned on. Amen. Not only does it reveal the dirt, removes the darkness, but it reaches the distance. Hallelujah. Amen. And it does so quickly. Light, as far as we know, is one of the most fastest things that we know anything about in our day. 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. You just be amazed how quickly that the light of the gospel can shine into your heart and shine into your life and illuminate your situation. Amen. 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 Not only was it a looking search, a labor search, lighted search, but it was a locating search. She grabbed the broom and began to sweep. She began to sweep and she began to separate what was valuable from that which is invaluable. She began to separate what was wanted from that which was unwanted. And boy, I noticed that in my own life. I didn't know what was going on at the time, but I noticed how that God started to put some distance and separation between me and the dirt and filth in my life. I noticed that. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew was that it didn't have the pleasures that it once did. I didn't enjoy it like I once did. But I know now what it was. It was the work of God and the process of God seeking to save me. And in doing so, taking the broom, amen, and sweeping stuff away from me. I believe that. There's a whole lot in that statement about being saved from our sins. There's a lot of that. He'll save you. He'll not save you in your sin. He'll not save you in your sin. He'll save you from it. Amen. A lot of people in our area claiming to be saved, my friend, are living in sin. Amen. Their mouth is filthy and they use words that certainly 100,000 miles from that would become a Christian, be a representative of Christian. Amen. And you know what? God, boy, He'll get sweeping that out. Man, I still remember those days. And I thought, well, what's going on? I didn't enjoy that tonight. I didn't enjoy my night out on the town. I didn't enjoy that. You know, what was happening was God, Miss Tracy, was sweeping that dirt away from me. God was separating the valuable from the invaluable. God don't want the dirt. He wanted me. Amen. The one thing I noticed was the coin didn't have to do the sweeping. Amen. Oh, if it was left up to that which was lost to clean up, straighten up, and tighten up, most of them would never do it, because sinners love sin as a dog loves barking and as a pig loves slop. Amen? We just love it. It's our nature. We'd never choose righteousness. We'd never choose light. Where men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. It's what the Bible says. But oh, thank God for somebody else getting in our life. That old rough broom and get the sweeping dirt out of our life. Amen. And after he swept all the dirt away, Brother Craig, guess what was left? Just an old sinner laying there, lost. Miserable, can't fit in with nothing, don't even fit in with the dirt no more. There he is, just laid bare to the light. Just laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There we are. We're just lost. We've been found. We've been found out. It was a locating search. And then let me close with this. Not only the similarities in the search, but number three, the success. That's the three main points. The similarities, the search, and the success. The success, as I've already kind of hit on already, the success involves four things. I'm going to give them to you quickly and I'm done. One, it involved a removal. God never saves anybody without the intention of removing it from, removing you from the status that He finds you. If you don't want to be removed, you don't want to be regenerated. If you don't want to be removed and changed, then guess what? You don't want to get saved. Amen. Amen. I never tell anybody you've got to clean up before you get saved. I never tell anybody you've got to quit this and that and the other before you get saved. That would be works. But I'm going to tell you, inside of you is an attitude that I'm willing to be changed. I want to be changed. I'm sick of the dirt. I'm sick of the darkness. I'm sick of the distance. I'm sick of not fitting in the house of God. I'm sick of this and I'm sick of it. And I'm wanting to be found and removed. So the success or the salvation involved a removal. I like that, don't you? Praise God. But then number two, I like this point. Not only does salvation involve a removal, but it involves a raising up. Hallelujah. When it was on the floor or on the ground, it was about as low as it could go. But when she found it, hey man, when she found it, she picked it up and raised it up. Amen. And in that raising up process, amen, in that raising up, my friend, every motion and every movement was taking that coin further and further away from what it used to be and where it used to be. Oh, I'm glad God does that. For if He left us to ourselves, my friend, we'd stay in the dirt. We'd stay in the darkness. We'd stay in the distance. But thank God, His hand, my friend, is able to lift us from the mire and put us in the choir. Amen. Thank God for the lifting work of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. David said, I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up and also out of a horrible pit. Amen. Out of miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. And established my goings and put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. If you've never been changed, then you're still the same. Thank God for the elevating work of salvation. Oh, don't think for a second that it's better off being lost. Oh no! But being saved is you receive and are receiving that elevating work of the hand of the Master. Hey man, nobody else would have cared. They would have said, "Oh, we've still got nine. Who cares about that one?" Everybody in our church is saved. Just that one lost. Who cares? and be content to leave them in the darkness, content to leave them in the distance, content to leave them in the defiling dirt of sin. Are you listening? Oh no, but not Jesus. Oh, if there's 100 in the fold, He's still going to go through the night. He's going to, my friend, deal with whatever He has to deal with to find that one that is lost. And when He finds it, His intention, my friend, is to elevate. Being saved's a lot better than being lost. Amen. Oh yes, when that shepherd in the first part of the chapter, when he found the little sheep that was lost, after it went through the night and he went the distance and he dealt with all the difficulties through the finding that sheep. When he found it, guess what he did? The Bible said he laid that sheep on his shoulders. And back to the fold, praise God, it went. Amen. Elevated it. Took his feet from the wilderness to the shoulders. Amen. Amen. I don't know exactly how that process was of picking that sheep up. Maybe he might have just grabbed it by the legs, put it all on four legs and just give it a whirl and landed it on the shoulder. I don't know how he done it, but I can't imagine what's going through that sheep's mind. Oh no, what is happening to me? He's taking me off of my feet where I'm in control. Oh mercy. He's taking me off of my feet where I can't go where I want to go. And He's put me on His shoulders where He's in charge, where He's in control. And I'll tell you, it didn't take that sheep long, amen, to realize He's in a lot better shape, Brother Jeremy. Oh, praise God. He was up on the shoulders, the strong, sufficient shoulders of the shepherd as he looked down at where he used to be. Amen. That old wilderness dirt. He said, you know what? It's better up here. It's better up here. And what's separating me, the sheep was thinking, what's separating me? The only thing that's separating me from where I am and where I used to be is the shepherd. The shepherd's shoulders, the shepherd's strength, amen, I was standing in the way. Oh, praise God, ain't nothing like being saved. Listen, if I knew all the adjectives of the human language and used them all to describe, my friend, how good being saved is, I'd run out of adjectives and still would never exaggerate it. You can't exaggerate God. You can't exaggerate grace. You can't exaggerate salvation. My friend, do your best to, my friend, make it as big as you can make it, and you've still not touched it. Hallelujah. Old John Newton, vile, wicked sailor, my friend, wrote that song we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. He got saved by the grace of God. And God, my friend, in that salvation, elevated him, picked him up, amen. And my friend, from that old cursing reputation, that old vile reputation he had, and took him up now that we know him as the author of Amazing Grace. He went from cursing to preaching. Oh, I'm going to tell you, when God saves you, listen, He there's a removal and there's a raising up. A lot of people claim to be saved and they ain't raised up. They're not even removed. Still talk the way they used to. Still do the same things they used to. Hey man, I'm talking about unclean things, unrighteous things, unholy things. Not only was there a removal, there was a raising up, and there's more I could say about that. Can I say something? One more thing. I got to say one more thing about that raising up. The whole time that she was picking that coin up and raising it up, there was a gravitational pull on that coin to go back to where it was at. The whole time. If it hadn't have been for her grip, hadn't been for her strength that was stronger than the pull. Hallelujah. Are you listening? Oh, I'm going to tell you, I've been saved 28 years, but there's still a pull on me toward this world. Still a pull. There's a pull on me right now. You don't see it, do you? Do you see that pull on me, Brother James? There's a pull on me right now. If I were to just stand right here and start leaning forward, you'd see that pull. There's a gravitational pull on me that would pull me to the ground and hurt. This world's got a pull on you. This world don't want you to get saved. This world wants you to be popular, and this world wants you to be hooked on pleasures and dope and drugs and spend your life in wickedness and ungodliness. That's what the world wants, and there's a pull on you. Hey, I want to tell you something, parents. Let me tell you something, Miss Chelsea, with that little baby. There's a pull already on that little baby. That baby don't know it. That baby don't have a clue. Baby don't have a clue, just like all of us that was born. Man that's born of a woman is a few days of full of trouble. Everybody that's born, my friend's born in a sinful, with a sinful nature. David talking about his birth, he said, and in sin my mother did conceive me. He was talking about that she was a sinner and daddy was a sinner and I'm a sinner now. You're a sinner by conception and then you become a sinner by choice. You start out being a sinner by birth, then you become a sinner by behavior. That little baby right now is innocent. That little baby right now, my friend, is not accountable. Doesn't know right and wrong. Doesn't know what lying is. It'll learn quick, I promise you. And nobody will have to teach it. They go forth. The Bible said they go forth from the womb speaking lies. It'll start crying and you'll think unto God, what in the world's wrong with you, youngin? It ain't nothing, just trying to control you. Blake masterminded that, buddy. Crying, screaming, you'd think that he's dying of some kind of dreadful problem. And all he was wanting was attention. I'm not interested if you're wanting to sleep. I'm wanting to stay up. Get in here in my room and entertain me throughout the night. Then I'll sleep all day while you're awake. Hey man, you can't believe none of them. Amen. Amen. If I had it to do over again, the first day Blake was born, I'd looked at that mouth. It was this big when he come out of screaming. I'd looked at him. I said, "You're wicked! You're a sinner!" Amen. That's why. Amen. You need to put Pampers on him and say, "You need to get saved!" Amen. And all that gravitational pull that's on sinners. I will tell you how strong it is. Can I tell you how strong it is? That gravitational pull is so strong on sinners that only God can break the force and set you free and raise you up in spite of the gravitational pull of this stinking world in your life. The only reason we're here today, it's not because of any abilities and strength on our part, Brother Jeremy. I'll tell you we're here today. I am 28 years after getting saved. Because, only because of His grip. Only because of His grace. Only because that He is stronger than the pull. Thank God, amen. So this success is a removal. It involves a raising up. And then thirdly, it involves a restoration. Guess where the silver was put? The silver was put right back from the position that it fell from. Amen. I know y'all not getting that. Do you know what salvation does? Salvation gives us back all things that was lost in the fall. Some people say, "Preacher, I wish that Adam and Eve had never failed. They If they had never failed, then mothers would never know pain and childbearing. And amen, come on, men. We wouldn't know anything about feeding our face with the sweat of our brow. Amen. And you wouldn't know anything about thorns and thistles. Amen. And you wouldn't know anything about crime and violence. And there's a lot of things. But I want to tell you there's one positive thing that come out of that. Had not Adam and Eve failed into sin, the highest position you could have ever attained was to be just simply a son of Adam or a daughter of Adam. But because of the fall, we couldn't save ourselves. Jesus came to where we was and became what we was in His incarnation. And guess what He did? When He elevated us from that lostness and that fall, He didn't just take us back to being a son of Adam, but He went on way beyond that. Now we are sons and daughters of God. Amen. Before I got saved, before the fall, the best place we could have lived was Eden. Hey, man, the best place we could have lived was in the garden. We could have talked about the blooms and the fruit. But guess what now? One of these days, the church, the believers, is going to be elevated to the, amen, to heaven. It's a restoration. Then, I'm going to give you this, I'm done. It involves a rejoicing. She gathered all the friends and neighbors around and said, "Rejoice with me! Rejoice with me!" Not rejoice for me. Rejoice with me. You know, she was doing her part. A lot of people say, "Well, the angels rejoice when a sinner gets saved." Show me that in the Bible. Angels don't know nothing about sinners getting saved. They don't know nothing about amazing grace. They don't know nothing about being lifted from darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of His dear Son. They don't know nothing about that. That verse doesn't say that the angels rejoice. It said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. They're watching, but they don't know what's going on. They're not participating. I tell you who's doing the rejoicing. God the Father's doing the rejoicing. God the Son's doing the rejoicing. Amen! And inside the believer, the Holy Spirit's doing the rejoicing. And the saints of God that's already there is doing the rejoicing. You said, "Does Grandma know that I got saved? She prayed for me so many years, but died, went on to glory." Oh yes. Oh yes, it makes news in heaven when a sinner gets saved. Heaven is not concerned with what Wall Street and the Dow Jones and all that's doing. Amen. But I tell you, when an old sinner bows, Brother Jeremy, beside the road behind a Toyota truck, or in Brother Ivan's case in a tree stand, amen, or if you was in an altar, or if you was in a bathroom or living room or bedroom or a neighbor's house, it don't matter where you's at, but when that sinner bows, prays God to get saved, repents of sin, hallelujah, I'll tell you what happens. Brother, there's a rejoicing goes and a celebration goes through heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The Lord showed me this. Sister Foster, you come on. The Lord showed me this a minute ago. All three cases, the sheep, when it was found, was brought back. There was an appeal. Rejoice with me. When the coin was found, there was an appeal. Same appeal. Rejoice with me. When the son was found, hey man, guess what? Hey, come on! Let's have a celebration. My son that was lost is found. Here's the point the Lord showed me. The same rejoicing, Miss Donna, that was made over the sheep that was lost in the wilderness that got saved. The same rejoicing that was made over the son that got saved from a far country. Hallelujah. It's the same rejoicing that was done over the one that was found in the house. Hallelujah. Don't you ever think for a second that I was just a church member and I got saved. I don't have a testimony. I can't stand up and tell that I used to be a drunk and a fornicator or whatever. Amen, amen. All you can say is I was raised in a Christian home and I was going to a church and I was in church. But guess what? Same rejoicing. Same celebration. that's going on in heaven over you that got saved in the house as those that got saved in the wilderness and those that got saved in the far country. Lost in the house. Let's all stand our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.